reminder, Sunday is we're supposed to reset our clocks for daylight savings time, so move your clock forward so you don't show up and have to twiddle your thumbs for an hour waiting for class. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening the two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman is not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Welcome this evening to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, where we'll pick up with the exegesis of verse 14. We acknowledge, confess our sins to God. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and place us, therefore, in a state of spirituality so that we can effectively serve God. We can effectively take in the transmission of Bible doctrine understood by the STA and have maximum opportunity to, under grace, the gap principle, grace apparatus perception, to take in this information in under inhale faith so that we can go out under exhale faith and apply it appropriately before God in action with honor. So with that in mind, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our usual word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and the matters in hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in verse 14, Paul continues his expression of gratefulness, thanksgiving, that he brought out in verse 13 to begin with, as it started simply on focus of their positive volition in and of itself. Here, verse 14, we see now his thankfulness for, as I've titled the verse, the solidarity of positive volition. Looking at the Greek here, for you, brothers, you have the explanatory conjunction gar, G-A-R, followed with the personal pronoun su, in the plural reference to Thessalonians, S-U, as he addresses them once again under the term brothers, in the plural, Delphos, the vocative case, case of address, A-D-E-L-P-H-O-S. Became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. Became is the verb aorist deponent indicative of genomai, G-I-N-O-M-A-I, to become something that they were not previously. Imitators, the noun here that we saw back in chapter 1, verse 6, is mimetes, to mimic, M-I-M-E-T-E-S, and make case, imitators, copiers, here are the churches of God in Christ Jesus. Of the churches, so obviously reflected upon the Thessalonican church, Thessalonian church corporately, compared to these churches, is our noun for churches with the definite article in the plural, hey, ecclesia, E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A. The local church is obviously is that which is in view here of God. Definite article with our noun theos, T-H-E-O-S. Further described here in Christ Jesus. You have the preposition in, locative the sphere here indicating positional reality. Christ, Christos, Jesus, Christ Jesus, transliterated. Geographically here, that are in Judea. The ones being literally is your adjectival participle with the definite article, present tense of the to be verb, hey, eini, E-I-M-I, feminine case of the definite article, looks back to the churches. That are in, again, a preposition with the locative case, in Judea, transliterated with the definite article, hey, Judea, IOUDAIA. He explains why they are imitators, for you also endure the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen. For is the causal conjunction hati, cause, H-O-T-I. You, pronoun su, again reference Thessalonians. Also it's the adjunctive use of the connective kai, K-A-I, also. You translate also and, even, but. Many ways, depending on context. Endured the same sufferings. You have here in the construction, Greek construction, first the pronoun, here as an identical pronoun, of our personal pronoun, to, with the definite article, to autos, A-U-T-O-S, denotes similarity, the same, sufferings. Sufferings is an aorist active indicative of the verb pasco, P-A-S-C-H-O. The same, you all suffered or endured. Endured sufferings is the idea here. At the hands of your own countrymen, by or at the hands of, as they've translated, is our preposition hupo, H-U-P-O. Follow with our noun for one's own. Here in the definite article, possessive noun or adjective, ho idios, I-D-I-O-S, at the hands of one's own, literally. And then our noun translated countrymen is the compound sum voletes, S-U-M, P-H-U-L-E-T-E-S. Fellow citizens, literally it said the same tribe. It's a hopox only used here in Thessalonians. Even as they did from the Jews. Comparatively speaking is the idea. You have the comparative conjunction kathos, K-A-T-H-O-S, just as, or even as. The even comes through the incisive use of the connective chi, translated even. They, from the Jews, they is simply the pronoun autos in the plural, A-U-T-O-S, reference to the believers in the Judean churches, looking at them individually that make up their corporate existences. From the Jews, from or by, again, our preposition hupo, follow with our noun and the adjective used pronominally for translated Jews, o u I o dios, Jews. All right, rereading verse 14. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews. All right, the announces of verse 14. One, Paul's thought of gratitude. His thoughts of gratitude now extend to the unilateral solidarity in the kind of positive volition found in the just of local churches, as the saints here at Thessalonica represent, in contrast to the saints in Judea that they imitated. So, we're looking at two different churches, or several churches in two different locations. Churches that existed previously in time before the Church of Thessalonica. So, you see a unilateral picture between the two churches, or the two references of churches, and their solidarity that stems from the kind of positive volition these early believers possessed. So two, that as it is epitomized in the willingness for positive volition to face whatever persecution comes their way for their faith, which is significant. Persecution is simply the norm, it's not the exception in regards to the stand for the truth. And it comes in many ways. Fortunately, it only comes
part at a time. If we received all of our persecution in one moment or one day of life, we probably couldn't endure it. It spread out over time for us. But otherwise, the persecution is significant. It obviously causes pain, sorrow, things of this nature. And the hostility by others towards those who are positive to the faith. So the example here, that which is epitomized, exemplary here in regards to this positive volition, is the willingness for positive volition to face whatever persecution comes their way for their faith. The pit bull mentality, the willingness to get into the ring and dig it out to the end, no matter how hard they may get hit, knocked down, get up, or whatever, bloodied in their battles, but to seek to strive to the end. So three, thankfulness for these believers, being positive to Bible doctrine, which was the basic focus of verse 13 in this regards, described as their willingness to accept the Word of God for what it is, God's very message and words to them, even though spoken by human beings. The thankfulness for these believers being positive Bible doctrine, verse 13, while providing the foundation for gratitude in this particular section, serves simply to ignite Team Paul's appreciation. As he's obviously thankful for their positive volition, but his thankfulness is kicked up a notch. So for full appreciation for their positive volition comes in recognizing the extent to which they were loyal to the faith. In other words, here, once again, we're looking at quality of positive volition. And there is different qualities of positive volition. There's positive volition that may just be a flash in the pan type of positive volition in time. The parable of the sower and the seeds denotes different types of quality of positive volition. You might see it in terms of longevity, willingness to hang in there versus not hanging in there, things of this nature. But it all relates to that quality of fortitude and perseverance in regards to expressing their positive volition in spite of opposition and circumstances contrary to that occurring in regards to their Christian life, and full appreciation for Paul and company in regards to these believers as well as the other believers brought in an example is the fact that they were not no weak sisters. They weren't any lukewarm types attaching themselves to Bible doctrine. They took Bible doctrine dead serious. And were completely and totally committed to it and loyal to the faith and stood for it no matter what was thrown at them otherwise. So five, these believers represent, as we might call them, hardcore positive volition, undeterred by opposition. Just like in battle, when you face the onslaught of the enemy, things look down or whatever, and you have those who are exceptional. That will run to try to take out the machine gun's nest that's got everybody else pinned down or whatever and do it on their own. And we recognize this kind of courage, this accelerating of courage in regards to individuals. And these churches, these early churches, represent this kind of courage. The church was not founded on a peace branch from the world. The church was founded in conflict. The church was founded in the face of great opposition. And this obviously is where Paul is, where Paul's coming from in regards to his reference to the churches of Judea. And looking at the Thessalonians, because they too represented in their like way coming into fruition, coming into existence as a local church under great conflict and great persecution, great opposition. Everything in the world would look at them and say, this isn't worth it. It's not worth it to hang in there with this doctrine, with this religion. All you have to do, you know, tone it down or whatever. But you don't have to be this hardcore about it. And these are not those kind of believers. These are hardcore positive believers that are undeterred by the mudslinging and physical attacks otherwise that might occur towards them simply because they wanted to believe one way, a way that was not intimidating, threatening, aggressive towards anybody else. See, to me, that's an irony. Christianity is one of the few faiths that is completely unthreatening towards anybody else. In fact, it's one of the few faiths that openly those who are adjusted look at everybody and say, hey, you got your right and freedom to believe the way you want. While our Constitution obviously is set up under that principle, it's Christianity that sponsors that. See? But it's amazing how other religions... And as we will see here, as we get into the text, the Jews being par excellence and example, or not the fact that they're excellent, but being the height of example, cannot handle that. And they threw everything they had in regards to those who were otherwise trying to, in their eyes, rob them of their potential converts. But anyway... These believers represent hardcore positive volition undeterred by opposition. So 6, as such, they possess the same quality of positive volition as their earlier Christian counterparts, instrumental here in establishing the first local churches in the church age. Judea being the boundaries of Israel at the time. Where the church had its origins, its origination, its foundation. It started in Jerusalem and spread outward throughout the country and then out into other regions. So 7, this captures the essence of this continued thanksgiving in verse 14. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. The essence of that is their determination, their determined positive volition to stand in the face of persecution. So 8, the explanatory for gar in the Greek extends the thought here of their positive volition from verse 13 as it goes on and further explains in regards to their positive volition that he was thankful for to begin with. So 9, the personal pronoun you, Sue, is emphatic, you yourselves, and as it could be translated, emphasizing their contribution as positive volition to the plan of God. When you are positive to Bible doctrine, you contribute on the good side to the plan of God. You make your own contribution in regards to enduring the sufferings, the conflicts, the persecution, and pressures of Satan's world as you live in it and serving God otherwise in spite of all the contradiction and opposition you may face otherwise. And as positive volition, we are making our contribution to the plan of God. And the quality of contribution obviously depends on our willingness to embrace Bible doctrine and the level we're willing to apply it in regards to our Christian life. So the you yourself aspect of their imitation of the saints of Judea, the churches of Judea, emphasizes their contribution to the plan of God. So 10, Paul again refers to them here as brothers, the vocative case of address of Delphos, here to highlight the camaraderie and solidarity that positive volition forms in the Christian brotherhood. Every expression of positive volition forms a unity, begins under positional unity. You express positive volition as saving faith. Positive volition is solidified, is unified as a brotherhood. And then further, positive volition continues to be unified, continues to be part of a brotherhood based on its willingness to apply Bible doctrine as a believer. And are solidified in that regards. And so here, the positive volition that forms this type of camaraderie is seen as underwriting his use of the term brothers. Obviously, it recognizes that they are children of God and hence all part of the same family. But contextually, in the scene and situation that he's speaking of, obviously, when you are at odds with the majority of the world around you and you are the team that is battling that, then you look at the unity of this team, and that's what's emphasized in regards to rallying the troops. So he again refers to them as brothers to highlight here the camaraderie and solidarity that forms in the Christian brotherhood. And it doesn't make any difference when you live in time, in history. That solidarity exists. That unity exists. Not unlike the idea that the Marine Corps proposes, you know, that we're all brothers, you know, for eternity. Well, guess what? There is a true brotherhood of that. And it's not in the Marine Corps. I don't care how much they may say otherwise. It's in God's plan. And there is a true brotherhood in regards to positive volition throughout history. A brotherhood that is impermeable in regards to opposition and a satanic attack. In regards to the unity and camaraderie that will eventually be manifest in its entirety in the eternal state. So 11 now, for the second time, Paul reflects upon the impact of their positive volition as they became imitators, as he uses this term, mimetes, the same term that he used back in chapter 1, verse 6, in regards to the Thessalonians imitating Team Paul. There, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, Paul and Jesus Christ. The imitation here specifically, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So there, the qualification of imitating was they not only received the truth in the face of persecution and opposition, but they did it with joy. They didn't care, if you will, in regards to the opposition. Bible doctrine gave them so much more happiness that it superseded in their own thinking whatever problems and troubles they had to go through to receive it and to adhere to it and apply it. What a far different cry than the way a lot of believers look at Bible doctrine and it being a weight or burden upon them in regards to their life. As you hear those kind of comments on occasion. We all get under STAs every once in a while, and I can understand that. But overall, the attitude should not reflect that. It should reflect the understanding of the real privilege of the fact that you are positive. Number one, you've chosen to do that, and God is blessing you with all the insight in regards to His plan. And then all the promises attached to it. So, for the second time now, Paul reflects upon the impact of their positive volition as they became imitators, what their positive volition produced. So, 12 in chapter 1, verse 6, the emphasis of their imitation centered on a deliberate replication of embracing Bible doctrine under an environment of persecution as it was delivered by Team Paul. So, both of them, the evangelistic team and the believers, the converts himself, were all under persecution at that point in time. And they determined, we're going with Team Paul. We hear what they say. It strikes us, it's the truth. And this is what we're going to embrace. See. So 13, now they are told that they had this, that they had spiritual solidarity with their positive brothers in the churches in Judea simply as a matter of being positive. And again, this is where you see this tie of positive volition unilaterally over time come into play. So 14, their positive volition was as such that they emulated the kind of courage found in all positive volition in history and perseverance of the faith. to persevere in the face of persecution and sufferings or testings in life. When you do that, you emulate every positive individual. And we're talking about true positive volition is going to hang in there to the end. To the degree you do that and hang in to the end, you are placing yourself and imitating every positive volition, every positive individual that's ever exists on this planet, that quality of positive volition. See? The same drive, the same fortitude, the same will. Reflection of the same kind of soul. So their positive volition was as such that they emulated the kind of courage found in all positive volition in history and perseverance of the faith. Those preachers out there that try to tell their congregations and others that if you line up with you know, God's plan for your life, everything should be hunky-dory. Looking at life through primrose glasses and all these other types of false ideas, these individuals should be taken out in stone, as far as I'm concerned. It's a lie. Christian life isn't going to be all even and smooth and great in all aspects of it. You have chosen in your life to adopt and embrace an ideology that stands in stark contrast to and antagonism to the general ideology of this world. The majority of people do not want to think the way that we have chosen to train our thinking and determine to think in life. They may adopt some parts of it, etc. We understand that. But I'm talking about across the board. Across the board regards to Bible doctrine. And you can't live in a society generally speaking, is an antagonistic to your thoughts, your philosophies, without bumps in the road. Suffering is something that you should expect. It's going to be part of your life. But understand, everybody suffers. Everybody has their tests. Even non-believers have their tests. But this is undeserved suffering that comes about for one stand for the faith. How things are going in your life, that's between you and God. You've got to figure that out for yourself, whether or not God's applying discipline in your life, just test, or whether it's deserved or undeserved suffering, etc. I can't figure those things out for you. I mean, sometimes you can, if you know all the circumstances. But generally speaking, you've got to come to the grips with that. You've got to learn, one of these days, grow up spiritually, stand on your own 2 feet, and make these evaluations in your own Christian life. I can give you the doctrine. I can give you examples. I can give you counsel that you wish you may have never got. But either way, you still got to come to your own determination. See? And how successful you're going to be in regards to making the right decisions and choices and evaluating and critiquing yourself is going to depend on how open and honest you are in regards to doctrine and embracing it. You want to lie to yourself, and it's going to affect your decisions, critiquing of your own spiritual life otherwise. That's why we are to critique ourselves, examine ourselves consistently. Where are we at in our thinking? Where are we at in our application in a Christian life? Are we in line with Bible doctrine? Are we out of line in this area, that area, or whatever? See. These believers at Thessalonica has spiritual solidarity with their positive brothers in the church in Judea simply as a matter of being positive. They had that quality of positive volition. So again, 14, their positive volition was as such that they emulated the kind of courage found in all positive volition in history and perseverance of the faith. 15, what has been implied previously, Paul now hammers home the fact that their evangelism and establishment as a local church in a vortex of hostility was not unique, but more of the norm. More of the same. Same old, same old. Nothing new under the sun. And he implied that as we brought it out more explicitly back in verse 2 when we had the boldness in our God, Paul speaks, to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition, much conflict, much strife. And what he implied there, he now makes it pretty clear. This is the norm. courage was designed to say that is the norm, and but God's got control of the situation. See, so you just need to stand up, stay bold in imitating us. So what has been implied previously, Paul now hammers home the fact that their evangelism and establishment as a local church in the vortex of hostilities was not unique, but more of the norm. 16, while not all churches in the church age may face the same intensity of hostility in their foundation as Thessalonica and Judea, these churches, as Judean churches are now brought into the picture on this, stand as models of positive volition facing their share of sufferings in the angelic conflict for the faith. So, already we know Paul regards this church as a model church in this respect. And in their aspect of being a model church, they emulate previous model churches, such as early church in Judea and the establishment of the church. And that is the fact that they are willing to face their share of sufferings in the angelic conflict for the faith. There is a lot amount of testing and suffering that we will face as Christians. And your determination will bring about how you deal with those sufferings and whether or not you continue to endure under positive volition in the face of those sufferings. And you never know what it may be. And I'm damn glad I don't know. I've known some things that I've known, that, you know, 15 years ago, I might have made a whole different decisions in my life. You know, but we just take it by faith. You get up, and today's a new day. Whatever happened yesterday, we start again today. See, and whatever comes our way, you've got to determine. Just stay in fellowship, battle your STA, apply Bible doctrine, and stay the course. And let come what comes. We're really ultimately not in control of that. God's in control of life. And you never know what test He may bring before you to test your volition, your fortitude, your claim to positive volition fame otherwise. And again, you know, it's not that everybody will suffer equally. And not everybody has the same amount that we are all given and allotted share of sufferings. And obviously, I don't know of many churches today in our society that have been established with this kind of persecution around them. So that proves my point. Not all churches are going to be the same. Not any more than all believers are going to be the same in regards to their niche. But the fact that their Thessalonica and Judean churches were at such a level of persecution, obviously they become the premier models. The kind of volition that is out there, that exists in time, willing to endure for the faith. Something that we can look at and seek to emulate in our own Christian lives if necessary, or at the degree necessary. So 17, further, by comparing them, Thessalonian church, to the Judean churches, Paul provides an immediate link to their Lord, apostles, and Old Testament prophets, all of whom face their own persecutions. Out of Judea, obviously, is Israel. And that gives an immediate link. And here, obviously, with Christ Jesus, specifically mentioned, that it gives further link in regards to this is where Christ came from, this is where the apostles originated from, and this is where the Old Testament prophets generally had their geography of residence. So it gives them a link. It gives a link to all of these, in addition to the churches. And all of these face their own persecution. Jesus Christ obviously faced persecution and will never face. Nobody on this planet will ever face the kind of persecution he faced. And I'm not talking about in regards to simply the physical death. I mean, some people died even more horrendous ways. I believe it was Psalm 2. We know that. over crucifixion. Are you going to flip a quarter? Which one's the worst physically? And, well, no. But in regards to, obviously, the consistency of attack and antagonism, and what he had to endure on the cross, spiritually, otherwise, in regards to the judgment of sins in his body and things of this nature, obviously, we will never have to experience that, thank God. But the principle, the point is that he did experience persecution, including through his ministry, constantly being persecuted by the Pharisees, the Jewish religious realm in this regards. The apostles faced persecution consistently. The Old Testament prophets by their own people, see, by their own people, their own societies. Those who, you know, in the time of battle should have been fighting next to them if they had to. You know, we're here for the same, should be the same purpose and goal. You live in Babylon, the purpose and goals are so divided and become so confused you don't know which way to turn anymore. Anyway. So by comparing them to the Judean churches, it's from this realm, from this geography, we have Jesus Christ, the apostles, the Old Testament prophets, and therefore he provides a link in that regards for them to give thought on. Yeah, they all face persecution. They all face opposition, hostility in regards to their own lives. So it is nothing new. So 18, the imitation of the Thessalonians here consisted of the steadfastness of Paul's volition, enduring in spite of what negative volition might throw at them otherwise, that other local churches had been enduring for some time. Whatever sufferings we may face, understand, this happened before. It really is nothing new under the sun. The persecution that Thessalonians faced, that's already occurred in Judea. And the persecution continues to exist in that regard. So you're not in the ball game alone, see. Apologization, there is this unity, camaraderie. Guess what? There's camaraderie in suffering. We all face our own aspects of opposition in our Christian life. Those things seeking to distract us, people and other things from the truth, etc. And otherwise, what you face, someone else has faced already or is facing. At the same time, whether it may be here, it may be another sister church, like-minded church elsewhere, another place, another time in history. And what puts them all, true population in the same basket, is their willingness to stand firm, to stand fast, enduring, no matter what the cosmos, what negative volition wants to chunk at you, no matter how bad it smells and how much gets on you, you're still not willing to abandon the faith, to compromise, and to, if you will, lessen the pressure, whatever. So you've got that always in front of you. You can always compromise and give yourself a little relief if you want. But the hardcore positive guy or girl, lady, man, woman, whatever, is going to stand fast for the truth and not going to compromise. I don't care where the attack may come from. So 18 again, the imitation of the Thessalonians consisted of the steadfastness of positive volition enduring in spite of what negative volition might throw at them otherwise, that other local churches have been enduring for some time. Churches have their tests corporately, and they're similar. I hear sometimes, I think this church might be better over here. It's just so much fun to be there. Well, have you ever thought about the fact that you're on vacation that it's fun? You can go to any church, any just local church, and have the same STA problems you're going to find here or anywhere else. Now, they may manifest themselves in different ways, under different circumstances. But the general trends are always going to be there, no matter where you go to the Bible class at. And the issue then, therefore, is to orient and acclimate who your right pastor or teacher is, and to stay in there and hang in there with it. Now these churches in Judea, these churches are identified by three descriptive phrases. First description, churches of God. As that starts them off, that's hey, ekklesia, ho theos. That is set in contrast as opposed to religious assemblies for false deities. So he's establishing a pattern here, a picture, that I want you to get a hold of right now because it will come out in his teaching. So churches of God, first of all, establishes worship in contrast to idolatry. And here you would be looking at, if you will, pagan idolatry. Religious reversionism. B, now, the phrase in, preposition in, Christ Jesus, is said as opposed to the assemblies of Judaism, that are yet in unbelief. Judaism, now while at this point in time in their history were not involved, if you will, in pagan idolatry, they were still involved in religious reversionism. They were involved in a kind of religious reversionism that was very legalistic. It was works-oriented. So you have pictures here of religious reversionism. And these two phrases, one that pictures more the liberal, if you will, to the left. Pagan idolatry, where you go out and have all the orgies and everything else, you will, with your idols and all that stuff. That the Jews were notorious for giving up the truth for and embracing that during their history in the Old Testament. To the legalistic, works-oriented type of ministry, one that promotes self-righteousness otherwise. To the right. See, then you have your phrase, in Judea, in Judea, which denotes the cradle of Christianity, where Christianity started, the Christian faith. Actually, all faith in the Bible is Christian faith, because it all stems on Jesus Christ. But it's where the name basically comes from, Christianity, because the reality has been here. 20, the first deals with the fact, churches of God, that local churches are not merely human organizations with which men may freely disagree and disregard, as we did the doctrine of churches. And it points out the fact in that doctrine that local churches are established by God in the church age dispensation. And it's not just some place that, you know, if you want to serve God, that you're either free to be a part of it or dismiss it and not be part of one. It's just not some man-made organization made up by men. Now, it's established as the proper assembly function of believers by God in this regard. So 21, neither are they organizations gathered for just any religious purpose. Just because someone calls himself a church, does that make them a bona fide church in the eyes of God? Church, now remember, the basic meaning of church, ecclesia, simply means an assembly. The term at first had civil implications where citizens would come together in assembly to take care of political things at the square or whatever. It also is used in regards to assembly of the Jews in Israel as a nation, corporately, in this regard. And it's used that way in the New Testament. But then it took on the more technical meaning, which is being used here, to denote the assembly of believers in Christ, Christians. So it's not the organization is not gathered for just any religious purpose. Just because they say they want to worship something. And as we see, even if they say they just want to worship God, that still is inadequate in regards to come under this term of churches. here in the New Testament. 22, what they're designed to do is represent the true living God. As an organization, as a assembly of believers that live in specific geographical locations throughout history. 1:9b, in regards to the pagans, Thessalonians previously being pagans, unbelieving pagans, how you turn to God from idols to serve a living and true God, going from non-entities to something that's real. And then the very purpose of the church, 1 Timothy 3:15, again, that in case I am delayed, I write Paul to Timothy, so that you may know how an individual ought to conduct himself in the household of God, that's the local church, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. So we as an organization are representative, as any organization is. Our representation is to be that of the true and living God, the creator of this universe. So 23, now the second phrase, and it sets them apart from all of the idolatrous churches otherwise, that attach themselves to things that are not truly God, man-made entities and things of this nature, under the phrase, under the terminology of pagan idolatry. So 23, now the second phrase, relates each local church to its position in Christ. In Christ. When you believe in Christ for salvation, you're placed in Him. Paul likes to use the preposition nice, into, in association with your faith. You believe into Him, literally. And here, in Christ, relates the local church to its position in Christ, that which designates a local church as bona fide before God. Whether one calls himself a church or not, if their faith is not centered on its object of faith, the person of Jesus Christ, the historical person represented in the Bible, the God-man that went to the cross and died for our sins and was resurrected, then it is not a bona fide church. It's not a bona fide assembly, religious assembly that's acceptable to God. It is a counterfeit. It is a substitute. 24, regardless of geography or temporal persecutions, the local church cannot be separated from that union with Christ. As a local church, one thing that we will always have positionally, that is a union with Christ. Nothing can separate that, because salvation is not dependent upon us, it is dependent upon God, it is dependent upon Jesus Christ. And He's the one that otherwise protects us. Romans 8, 35 through 39, Paul makes that very clear in those verses, that we can't be separated. In regards to the love of God, as he states, verse 38, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, anything in regards to physical death and what may be involved in that, nor life, what's involved in regards to living on this planet and in this universe, nor angels, those higher spiritual beings that are generally invisible to men, but do manifest themselves on occasion, nor principalities, that's governing powers, nor things present, things today, nor things to come, anything in the future. Global warming, the gap, come on, bring it on. Oh, sorry. I got cut up in the middle of the spring there. Nor things to come, nor powers, any other type of enforcement, nor height, nor depth. I don't care how far you want to take it out to outer space or to the middle of the earth. That might be present there and have influence regards to creation itself, nor any other created thing, just in case he missed something. The boundaries are set. shall be able to separate us from the love of God. What's God's love? That was the giving of His Son for salvation. Whoever believes in Him will be saved. And that part of it is brought out in the last phrase, which is in. That's our little preposition there. In. E-N. Christ Jesus our Lord. Through our position in His person. So, as a local church, nothing can ever take that distinction away from us. Because we are a church founded on faith in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's what makes any local church a bona fide local church. That's what makes anybody a bona fide member of the church universal. If you're not a believer, you're not a member of the church universal. I don't care what Catholics, which means universal, says otherwise. So 25, and now contextually, it sets assemblies in view apart from the Jewish synagogues. Now obviously, the Thessalonians are familiar with this. Because Paul was going and in the synagogues there and arguing to begin with regards to Jesus Christ being the Messiah. And that's how many of them got about through their evangelizing. So there was Jewish, the Jews had spread out over time, and the Jews of the diaspora, and they were out, and they were proselytizing. And they had their own assemblies in synagogues. See. And here in Christ Jesus now sets and makes distinct the difference between mainline Judaism at the time and true Christianity. So 26, now the specific geography of Judea is designed to highlight that the beginning of sufferings for the church found its roots at the very onset of the church age. They wasn't out there giving them a big parade going, yay, 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 we got a new dispensation, a new realm, administration of God's plan founded in the church. No, they were getting spit on, they were getting attacked physically, run out of town, crucified, killed other ways, constantly being hindered, trying to teach Bible doctrine at all. It was under a realm of opposition completely around them. And that is exactly how the Thessalonica church came into existence, under the same types of conditions of negative volition attacking them. And therefore, they can look back and think something's wrong with us. Why isn't God with us here? You know, that's what you would, a person might ask. Well, this doesn't look like God's with us. And He's not greasing our skids and every little thing. Well, that's where you've got to have discernment. God may be with you. That's why your skids aren't being greased, because opposition around you taking issue with you. And they're bringing the persecution and suffering with you, to you, in this respect. And this is exactly the way the church was founded. And therefore, there's nothing wrong with them. So 27, the churches here included the initial church in Jerusalem and the subsequent churches formed by the dispersion of believers under persecution. So the church began in Israel in Jerusalem. And then it, through evangelizing, spread into the other areas of Judea. And you had several local churches established this particular geography. Acts 8, 1 through 4. And Saul, before he was Paul writing this epistle. Wow, what a life. As an unbelieving Pharisee at the time, still had not come to salvation, had not gone on positive volition. And Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death in regards to Stephen being put to death, one of the early Christians, having a good time living his life of Christianity. And Paul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. It's incident and accessory to the fact, if you will. And on that day, a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem. That got everybody going then. That's the way things like this, sometimes it has a mob mentality effect. somebody that starts beating on somebody and they're down and then everybody else jumps in there. You see videos of that kind of crap happening. The STA, you see, running amok in that regards. And that just put the taste of blood in and the viciousness of the STA. And everybody else wanted to get in on the act then, you know. And understand, these people thought they were serving God. See, they thought they were doing God's will. Saul thought they were doing God's will in this whole thing, which all this is going to come out in the teaching, of Paul's teaching here. But anyway, the persecution occurred. And what happened, the result, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea, then in Samaria, except the apostles. They hung in there. And some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house, and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison.
That's when David was going,
what? You lived in a time you could have had a .45 caliber sitting in your house, and you didn't have one. I wish you'd been back around when I lived. Never mind. Now I'm getting off my imagination again. But anyway, you know, to defend yourself. You know, that's what happened. So through persecution, it caused the spread of these believers to go out into different geographical areas as they were running out of town. So 28, that's the irony of persecution against the church, was that it served to spread the gospel throughout the world, facilitating Christ's commission in Matthew 28:19-20, where he told the apostles to go out and make disciples of the world, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Make them my disciples. Well, one way that occurred and how God geographically facilitated that was by putting early Christians under persecution, forcing them to leave their geography and going out elsewhere. And in that way, they ended up spreading the gospel. So 29, that is another proof that opposition to the truth cannot thwart God's plan for positive volition. In fact, he uses it to his advantage. Contrary and what it may seem like, apparently, that's not the case. God is still using it to his advantage. None of these things limits God. He trumps everything through his omnipotence and power in that regards. So 30 of these churches represented believing microcosms of the body of Christ, willing to align themselves and absorb what sufferings they are allotted on behalf of Christ. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to be light to see things in Jesus' name. Amen.